And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll be looking at the first four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Yes, this evening we're beginning a new series through 2 Timothy. And a few of you have already asked why we're starting with 2 Timothy. And my response is that if every pastor starts with 1 Timothy and statistically, not every pastor gets to 2 Timothy, then this is probably a book that is less familiar to the church overall, perhaps even less familiar to all of us. A good reason why, you'll remember earlier in last year, I preached through 2 Chronicles in this congregation. Nevertheless, as I'm sure that many of us have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16 in this book, all scripture is breathed out by God, including this letter. This letter is one that should not remain unfamiliar to us. We should study it, for it is the Word of God, for which we need for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so we'll be in this book for a few months. Let's pray for our time in it. Pray for me as I prepare sermons in these. And let's go ahead and begin. And here now as I read 2 Timothy 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading, hearing, and doing of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, we recognize our needfulness for all of your word. All of it is inspired by your Holy Spirit, including these words. So, Lord, give us of that same Spirit. Lord, transform us and change us. Lord, as you have inspired this, Lord, would you fill us? Lord, would you change us? Don't leave us unchanged by what you have written in these verses for your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this letter to you? Is this letter to you? Now, there are certain contexts where you need to determine if an article, whether it's an email or a letter, is written to you, because you don't want to be reading other people's mail. So it's often a practice that we have of finding who wrote this, who's it to, and that's just kind of the natural way that we know to process letters. And that's important not only to letters we might have today, but to letters including the ones we find in the New Testament. Here we have New Testament epistles or letters which we need to pay attention to regarding the to and the from, the author and the audience. This is important because communication makes sense in context. Unless you know who is writing or who is intended to hear and the relationship between the two people, you may not understand the significance of the things that are said. And so we're going to open this letter in the epistles the way that they were formatted then, first identifying who this is from and then addressing the whom this is to. And in that, we're going to find in this this evening the nuance to see how this letter is also to us, that there is application to every one of us as Christians this evening. And it is that we follow the faith and extend the legacy. Follow the faith and extend the legacy. Now first, yours truly, Paul. Yours truly, Paul. Usually in letters that are written today, even emails, people will affix their signature at the bottom, yours truly, at the end of the message. And that's because usually there's something else, whether it's the envelope with a header on it, or the email has something in the inbox that says some of that information. You've already gathered that by the time you open modern writings. But the ancient format was to first give the sender's name, give that first, and the recipient second. And so the first words of this letter in our Bibles is verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is from Paul, who is called to be an apostle, the same Paul who once opposed Christians and was on his way to drag some to prison, but was blinded on the Damascus Road by our Lord. This is the same Paul who went on missionary journeys and suffered persecutions of many kinds. But where, knowing that this is that Paul, where in Paul's timeline do we find this letter? We'll consider a few verses from this book to help orient us. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember Christ Jesus as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. This would be during Paul's imprisonment, which would be later in his life. In chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so this letter is indeed from Paul, but it is from Paul toward the end of his life. We will hear what Paul says to Timothy, not as their younger selves co-laboring together, but this is at a time when he is the wise father in the faith who is passing on the torch. And so what does a man who loves Jesus say, and how does he act? What does he think as he grows old? How does he speak to men half his age? This letter has application to mature believers, but not only them. This has application to all who anticipate maturing, which should be all of us. We'll have opportunity to learn from Paul, not just in what he says to Timothy, but in how he says it. How does he communicate what is most important, even especially as he gets toward the end of his life? But notice, Paul mentions of his calling with respect to the gospel in the very first sentence. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is right away speaking of the promise of life in Christ, that Christ, if we skip to verse 10, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel for which Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Now, the gospel, of course, can be understood by several precious truths: the incarnation, the sinless life, the suffering and death, the resurrection and ascension, and Christ being seated at the Father's right hand. These are all precious aspects of the gospel, parts of the gospel we need to believe in order to have real, sincere faith. Faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. We need to know these things. And yet there are times when certain of these truths will have a deeper application to the particular life situation in which we find ourselves. For instance, if you're tempted, you can arm yourself that we have died to sin with Christ, that Christ's death can become more precious to us at times when we're tempted. Or when we've sinned, we can remember we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that Christ has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so, considering Paul's situation, as he is toward the end of his life, you remember, chapter 4, verse 6, the time of my departure has come. What is the first thing off of his pen in this letter? It is life, the promise of life. Not this perishable life, which will soon end for Paul, but the life which is eternal, that all who have believed in Christ will share. So, dear ones, as Paul is doing here, let's follow this example. Let the gospel become precious to you, in particular, considering where you are in your life. Think through Christ and his birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, session, and intercession in relation to your present experience. And as we do that throughout our lives, we will find that Christ is indeed our all in all. So think of our precious Lord as Paul, toward the end of his life, is thinking of the life that is in Christ. So given that Paul is in this situation, a mature situation toward the end of his life, let's remind ourselves that these are among Paul's last words that we'll hear. Now, that's not to say that this is the last that Timothy heard from Paul, because Paul seems to expect Timothy to come visit. He says, chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to visit me soon. Verse 21, come before winter, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. We'll get to those verses later. He has a few favors to ask, which transitions us from Paul, who is doing the asking, to Timothy, who is being asked. So we've talked about yours truly, Paul. Now, dear Timothy, dear Timothy. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Three times in this introduction, Paul speaks of memories. He says, I remember you constantly in my prayers. I remember your tears. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, these were memories for Paul, which we can presume were more or less shared with Timothy, but those aren't necessarily shared with us. So we actually have to do a little bit of work to dig out what is Paul remembering? What is this relationship? We need to understand how these two men knew each other. And we learn that from other scriptures. What do we know of Timothy? Or first we might ask, what is Timothy's particular situation? We've talked about Paul being toward the end of his life. He's in prison. What about Timothy? What's his situation? Well, many will oversimplify and say that Timothy is a pastor. And so some have told me that this is a letter to pastors. Well, the official work that Paul speaks of Timothy, is calling Timothy to do is in language like in chapter 4, verse 5. Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we might think of an evangelist as someone like a Billy Graham of today, but in the Bible, for instance, in the case of Philip the evangelist, Acts 21, verse 8, that was a title for an apostolic helper. Timothy is specifically a helper to Paul, and he's been that, as we've seen him elsewhere in the scriptures. He is, like Titus, putting things in order. He's making sure that things are in order in the church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth. But we also know of Timothy that he has a tendency to timidity, timid Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Now, Paul didn't write that. He doesn't write things for no purpose. There is sometimes a tendency to discount young servants in the church, especially in previous cultures where age and maturity were much more highly esteemed than they are today. And so in that context, a young person can feel that no one listens to him. Paul's answer is to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Young people, if you want people to respect you and you know, pay attention to you, set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Of course, that's not to say that Timothy was a teenager. Timothy is probably in his 30s, but that's still young. Elsewhere, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 16:10. He says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am." Again, Paul didn't write that for no purpose. Timothy may have felt uneasy coming as he was on Paul's authority. He's an evangelist. He's an apostolic helper. He's coming on Paul's authority, but he's definitely not Paul. And so Timothy may have had a predisposition toward anxiety. So Paul put in an extra word for him. And that goes to display a bit of the relationship that these two men had. These are men that had great intimacy as they have labored together for years. Particularly, we know of key events in Timothy's life that Paul was integrally involved in. One is mentioned right here in these verses. Verse 6, the gift in you through the laying on of my hands. Or rather, verse 6 is a bit past this, but it's right here in the introduction. The gift in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is reminding Timothy, I ordained you to ministry. Which, by the way, is why we continue this practice when we ordain or install a man to a particular ministry. The presbytery will come and lay hands on that man to show that the authority and spirit that is on them is to be on this one as well, this man. Paul ordained Timothy. We also know from Acts 16:3 that Paul circumcised Timothy. That's not because the gospel requires circumcision, but so as to give less offense to the Jews whom Paul and Timothy were attempting to reach with the gospel. Timothy has made sacrifices in order to minister alongside Paul, and Paul has been there with him during these crucial moments in Timothy's life. In fact, so close was their relationship that their last parting, Paul mentions, verse 4, was with tears. Paul wants Timothy to visit him so that, verse 4, he may be filled with joy. This is not a distant or removed or impersonal letter, but this is one of men who love one another. Why? Because they have labored together for the Lord. This relationship was so close that Paul can address Timothy here as he does in 1 Corinthians 4:17, a beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul here is as a spiritual father. Timothy is a son receiving the last written letter he will receive from him. And for that intimacy, you might think that we have no business reading this letter. I mean, I've gone to great lengths already to show you this is personal, this is intimate. As an example, after my father died, his old DOS computer, you know, 386SX, it was passed around between me and my brothers, and some years ago I did the work of booting it up and getting it running again and ferrying all the files off of it. And it was like opening a time capsule. We found family newsletters from the 1990s. We found some of the last sermons and correspondence that my father wrote. He was a pastor as well. And we found a personal letter that he had written to my aunt regarding some personal debts. In a way, it felt like an invasion of privacy just to read through these things. And we might feel the same way about this letter from Paul to Timothy, as if we're listening over Timothy's shoulder. Listening over Timothy's shoulder. But I want to tell you this evening that that's actually not wrong. In fact, Paul, and it's subtle here, but I want you to point this out to you, Paul told us to do this. Turn with me to the last verse of this letter. Chapter 4, verse 22. There, you'll read, Paul writes, grace be with you. And if your Bible has a footnote, go look at the footnote. The footnote on the you is this. You is plural. Paul ends this letter with grace be with, not just you, Timothy, grace be with y'all. Which tells us that even though this letter is very personal, it's not private, but public. Paul wanted the church to be listening over Timothy's shoulder. By the way, this is true of 1 Timothy as well. You can look at right there. It's just a few pages earlier. Now, this is also true of the rest of Scriptures. Jesus said that what you hear in secret, proclaim from the housetops. Think of teachings of Jesus that have come down to us. Think of the latter half of John's gospel. It's his personal teaching to the 12 in the upper room, and yet it's been published for all to read and to hear. Now, perhaps you didn't know this detail about the ancient world, but at that time it was nearly unheard of to read something silently in your head. If you had written correspondence, people would read it, as in read it aloud. Written and spoken language were much more closely linked in the ancient world, which means that if Paul writes a letter to Timothy and sends it by a letter carrier, then the letter carrier is going to read it aloud to Timothy, probably while the church is assembled. And so this we know is true of the epistles to the churches. Why should it not also be true of the pastoral epistles? And so if that's the case, then Timothy's not just opening this up on his laptop. You know, he's reading it in the privacy of his own room. No, this is for everyone to hear over Timothy's shoulder. This is for all of the church, particularly to hear as Timothy himself is hearing it. And there's a bit of accountability. There's a bit of what we'll see coming going on with that. But it also means, verse 2, the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not just for Timothy when this was first written and first read. This is for us as well. Paul is greeting Timothy with this as well as the church. It's for y'all. Friends, come to this series expectantly. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we will find as we study this letter together. And if you're still wondering why Paul would write a personal message publicly, consider that Paul actually tells us why such a format is good for the church in this same letter. I don't want to steal the thunder from chapter 2, verse 2. I'll be getting to that in a few weeks. But hear it now. Paul says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul is saying that the things that he's been laboring to teach Timothy were never to stop with Timothy. They were to continue to other faithful men and not to stop there either, but they were to go to others also. Generation after generation of faithful teaching being held down to, or cast on to faithful men. And the way that Paul has been jump-starting that is to teach Timothy not in private, but to teach him in the presence of many witnesses. And so it's entirely appropriate for Paul to write these things in the presence of many who will overhear, to hear over Timothy's shoulder, even as we are this evening. But a key way this would benefit Timothy's overhearers to hear this letter addressed to Timothy is to call them to allegiance to Timothy, in contrast to false leaders who had arisen in Ephesus, where Timothy is. And we see this in two things which Paul draws attention to about Timothy's credentials over and against these false leaders. And it's not that Paul is really overt about this, but he expects that people listen, people pay attention to these details, people are cluing in, and we should do the same. These credentials are Timothy's sincere faith and his spiritual lineage. And so let's look at them each in turn. First, Timothy's sincere faith. Follow his sincere faith. Paul is remembering, reminded of verse 5, your sincere faith. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has spoken to Timothy about sincere faith and that the church would be overhearing, because we know in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Peter 1:5, there Paul spoke of sincere faith as well. In fact, sincere faith is what gospel ministers are all about. This is something they're aiming for, because he says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and what? And a sincere faith. That is, the very target that the apostle, the evangelist are shooting for is love that issues from, among other attributes, sincere faith. Paul is expecting that Timothy's hearers are overhearing, saying that Timothy has this very thing. You have this sincere faith, Timothy. And so everybody that's overhearing is saying, yeah, Timothy is the real deal. He has sincere faith. He has the very thing that ministers are actually going for. He has that thing. And that's all the more important because there are false teachers who do not. For example, Hymenaeus and Philetus, chapter 2, 17, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Because Timothy has a sincere faith, all the more you need to listen to him, because there are others who are leading people astray in their faith. There are false teachers who have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. And so congregation, overhearing this as we are, this is asking you, whom are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to those who are upsetting the faith of some? You can think of, there are many who are teaching things, they may even be speaking of Jesus, but they're denying the power of the resurrection. They're denying many things that are found in the Word of God. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Timothy or those that are like him, who may be younger than others, maybe less impressive of a speaker, maybe less assertive, maybe timid at times, but who has a sincere faith, who is genuine in his love of God and trust in what Jesus has done? Are you going to follow a Timothy who has a spirit of power and love and self-control? There's a warning for us in this, isn't there? There are some who look pretty cleaned up on the outside. They may even have some parts of their theology right. They may even be preaching Jesus, but they deny that there is power in the gospel. Their love is twisted in some way. It's twisted into a love of self. And what they're really preaching is not about God's love from before the foundation of the world and this wondrous thing that gives God glory above all things, but it's twisted in some way, and that this is really a way that you can praise yourself. Friends, we need to be on guard. There were false teachers even in Timothy's day. There are false teachers today. We need the real deal. We need to look for faithful men who have a sincere faith. Friends, don't listen to those who don't. Don't listen to those who you would follow into a shipwreck of your faith. And so Paul tells Timothy's hearers over his shoulder to follow his sincere faith. And we are to follow those leaders who have hit the mark and practice what they preach. So first, follow Timothy's sincere faith. Second, extend his spiritual lineage. Extend his spiritual lineage. Did you notice there's a lot of lineage that's talked about in these opening verses? A lot of ancestors are mentioned. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Or he says of Timothy, Timothy's faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, why is Paul speaking of ancestors here? Now, some might take this to be a good reminder of what a blessing it is to have faithful parents, to be a covenant child, thinking of this morning's sermon, as Job could testify, Job 31:18, from youth he aided the fatherless and the widow. That is a blessing. That is a good thing to have been taught, even from when you were a child, to do the things that are right, to love the Lord and to follow his ways. And of course, we should be grateful if we were discipled from our youth in these things, like Timothy was. Consider chapter 3, verse 15, how he was from childhood acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Children, it's a good thing for you to be memorizing scripture through our memory program. It's a good thing for you to be hearing the word of God in this room as you are week after week. It's a blessing to be raised in the covenant. And yet there's something that sticks out in this passage by its absence. Paul mentions all these ancestors, his own ancestors, Timothy's ancestors, mother, grandmother. But what ancestor of Timothy's that would be prominent isn't mentioned? Timothy's father. And we actually know from Acts 16:1 that Timothy's father, unlike his mother, was not a believer. Did you catch that? That means that this is a passage not just for those whose parents and grandparents, all of them were believers, you know, back as far as anybody knows. No, this is actually a passage for everyone who believes, everyone who has this sincere faith. Friends, this is a passage that reminds us, here in this church, you have a home. You're part of a new family in Christ. God can use you in this church, even if you're a first-generation Christian. Even if you haven't had Christians in your family since you don't even know when. Now, of course, we want to see covenant faithfulness. We want to see generations of those who love the Lord and love his bride in the church, and we will pray and disciple and discipline to that end. But we recognize that we're here by that sincere faith. We're not here by birth. And not only that, Timothy can be an officer. He can be an evangelist without a believing father. Friend, you don't need to be a blue blood RP to be an elder or a deacon. Now, if that's actually an unwritten requirement for office that we're kind of putting in place, that's wrong. You need to hold to the faith once delivered. Timothy didn't have a believing father, and God could use him. Let this encourage you, even if you don't have such a physical legacy and the faith, that God can give you a spiritual legacy, as he does here. This is why, actually, it's so beautiful that Paul addresses Timothy as he does. He says, Timothy, my beloved child. Who's Timothy's father? Well, a father in the faith for Timothy is Paul. Friend, maybe you don't have a father who is faithful. Maybe he died early, as mine did. Or maybe he's not been there for you. This does not preclude you from learning the faith from your mother or your grandmother. This does not preclude you from Christ putting a Paul in your life. But this also would have been an important thing, not only to Timothy's ears, but to those who are overhearing him, to us. Because Paul has warned before 1 Timothy 1:3 that there were false teachers in Ephesus, and part of what they were teaching had a lot to do with ancestry of a different kind, not a spiritual ancestry that Paul is saying Timothy has. Timothy's task has already been given to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor 1 Timothy 3, to devote themselves into myths and endless genealogies. Endless genealogies was something the false teachers were all about, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. There are some people who want to amass authority for themselves or make it look like they're legitimate in the things that they're saying, not by what they're saying, being tested by the scriptures, being tested by the Spirit, the Word of God, which is written by the Spirit. There are some who want to point to some physical legacy, some fleshly pedigree. Like how some today would say, you know, look at this list of who was Pope in Rome. It goes all the way back to Peter. That's why, you know, that's why the Pope in Rome is so authoritative in my life. Or, it's easy to throw stones elsewhere. We could also do, look at how great my great-great-great-grandparents were Scottish Covenanters. Friends, Paul says those things promote speculation, i.e., are those lists and records reliable? Rather than stewardship, rather than checking to see, are we believing in God's word today? Do we have the sincere faith that is actually what qualifies men to be faithful leaders in the church? Do we have God's word and we love it and we're seeking to obey it? Rather than just a list that says who we were born to. Friends, if the faith is to be passed on by entrusting it to faithful men who will teach others also, then we need to not just have kids and baptize them. We need to have a sincere faith. We need to be discipling that next generation and teaching them the faith and praying for them, because it's not just that they were born, they need to be born again. We need to entrust ministry to those that are faithful. We need to put them in authority and to follow them. Not because they can point to some genealogy, but because they're the real deal. Because they have sincere faith. Because they have a spirit of power and love and self-control and not a spirit of fear. And friends, that is a legacy that is worth dying for, as Paul would soon go on to do. Because it's all in service of the gospel, which holds forth the promise of life, not just the continuation of this life, but a life that is eternal. It's a legacy that's worth passing on, as Paul is telling Timothy and those faithful men who are overhearing him to do. And friends, this is our legacy. If indeed we have this sincere faith in Christ, a pure heart, a good conscience, producing love, as we follow those faithful men who have gone before us, and turn from false teachers who make shipwreck of faith and speculate on genealogies. Friends, if we dedicate ourselves to this, if we trust in him, then we will receive grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord until Christ comes again. And so to all of us this evening, overhearing as we are, but this was written for you, follow the faith and extend the legacy. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you would call someone like Timothy, Lord, that you would use Paul, Lord, thinking of how precious this letter is, coming as it was toward the end of his life. Lord, we have much to learn. And Lord, how we need grace and mercy and peace from you. And so, Lord, would you help us. Lord, would you put in our lives those spiritual fathers in the faith, those who will teach us what is true, who have walked before us, who have loved you. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from them. And we pray that you would raise up in our midst additional faithful men that the faith would be passed on to. Lord, that you would give us the real deal, that we would not be distracted by things Lord, are good. We think of covenant faithfulness, generation to generation. These are good things. We praise you for them. But Lord, we cannot trust in genealogies. We need to trust in you. And so, Lord, give us sincere faith. Lord, keep us from being allured by false teachers who would have the appearance but not the real thing. And Lord, would you bring glory to Jesus Christ? Lord, would you exalt his name as you would make us faithful in this generation to pass on this faith once delivered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.